The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Look with me in John chapter 1 and slip down to this glorious testimony of John the Baptist. Maybe even better translated, the witness of John the Baptist in verse 19. And this is the testimony or the witness of John. When the Jews and the sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. Why? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah has said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God, it abides forever, and by God's grace and mercy may it be preached for you. Would you please be seated? So here we go. Prayed through it, thought through it, elders approved it, that our ministry theme this year would be Project Andrew, and kind of looking at Andrew's life that could be characterized as it's revealed three times in the scripture. He's bringing people to Jesus. Bring them to him. Now, why are we there? Can you take just a moment with me and kind of travel back with me to last Lord's Day, where I tried to maybe give us a little bit of a setup of why we're headed into this, bring them to him, and this study of Andrew's life and related texts about this matter of evangelism, bringing them to him. If I could just back up a little bit, there is little doubt, nor does it take a brilliant analyst to realize that the impact of the progressive secular movement of deconstruction of Western civilization is not only having success, it is rapidly moving. The deconstruction of family, marriage, sexuality in marriage between a man and a woman, life, all of these foundational pillars in the imperfections of Western civilization, but yet the impact of what civilization actually meant as the gospel came into the pagan religions and our ancestors who dwelled in these barbarian lifestyles of darkness and depravity. And then the gospel came and did its work, and redeeming grace changed people's lives, and common grace restrained sin. And so, but now we see this plunge back into paganism and barbarian world and life views and normalizing sin. And all of that's taking place. And as you look at the present age, and Paul tells you to do that, he talks about this present age. He talks about the spirit of the age and being around, aware of it, and how to captivate our thoughts so that the wisdom of the world does not captivate our thoughts. And as we look at this and see it and all around us, this present age and its distinctives, this what I call the culture of insanity, absurdity, sexual immorality, and therefore lethality. Why lethality? Well, you can normalize sin and absorb sin and call darkness light and light darkness, and you can call sin good and righteousness bad, but sin's always going to end up with one wage, and that's death, physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. That's what's going to happen. But as we look at this culture of insanity, absurdity, anarchy, lethality, here's what you got to know. In the real sense, this present age is not different from any other age. The heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. There's not a political solution. There can be a political impact, but there's not a social solution. This is a spiritual issue. Therefore, the solution to this age is the solution to every age. It's the one that was brought to me as a solution to my life when I was born dead in sin by my daddy, my mama, and my grandparents. And one of the first things they taught me, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish into the drain and the downward spiral of insanity, absurdity, lethality, and immorality. Rest assured of that. Folks, many times as a pastor, I have people come to me and husbands walking away from the marriage, or children have said no to Jesus and parents' hearts are broken. And, you know, Pastor, can you help me understand? And I understand what they're asking, so we pastorally walk through this. But one of the things I tell them, what I can't do is make sense of sin. Sin never makes sense. You have to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It doesn't make sense. And so what is the solution? Well, the solution is that John 3:16 verse. The solution is the gospel of Christ. The gospel that says, I break the power of cancel sin. I not only cancel sin, I break the power of sin. I actually deliver you increasingly from the practices of sin. And one day I'll deliver you from the presence of sin. And that's all because of what Jesus has done for us. And then what he is doing in us. And what he is doing for us. And what he is doing through us. This is the gospel solution that we need to bring. Therefore, as we said last week, the church, and I know I've said this many times, but please let me keep saying it because we've got to remember it. You know, instead of you saying, Pastor, are you going to say that again? Why don't you listen to me? It is no trouble. I'm quoting Peter. It is no trouble for me to repeat myself. We got to be on mission, on message, and in ministry. Our mission is given to us. Make disciples. With what? Our message has been given to us. The whole counsel of God, the word of God, wrapped and contoured by the gospel of saving grace in Christ. And we've been given ministries to do that. A ministry of upreach, worship. A ministry of outreach, evangelism. A ministry of inreach, enfolding, shepherding, caring, loving one another. And folks, let's pray for that. You live in a world that's divided, disintegrating, chaotic, destructive, canceling, discouraged, and despair. May they see something different among God's people. May they see the love of Christ triumph in the lives of his people. May they see that. So the ministry of upreach and worship, the ministry of outreach and evangelism, the ministry of inreach and enfolding and shepherding and loving and caring and spiritual gifts being ministered and good stewardship. And then the ministry of downreach, in which we are making disciples by equipping them with the word of God, that small group discipleship that's taking place. That's where we are. That's what happens, because what happens is when sinners get transformed, their lives get transformed, and when their lives get transformed, then cultures get transformed. We can't transform this culture, but we've got a message that can transform lives, and that will transform cultures, because people live for different reasons and different purposes and different directions when that happens. So what we said was, can't do everything at once. So if we want to be on mission, make disciples, we want to be faithful to God's word and proclaim the gospel, and we want to worship, evangelize, love one another well, and learn, if we want that ministry of upreach, outreach, inreach, and downreach, if we want that to be done, then let's take a look at one of them, and we'd selected evangelism. That's where you start. That's how you get to first base. Now, we want to score worshipers. And that means you got to get to third base. That means equipping. And that means you got to get to second base. That's enfolding. But to get, you can't get to second, third, and home till you get to first. And first is going. Go and seek to save the lost. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is able to save. And so I just thought and asked the session to consider this, that maybe biographically examining the life of Andrew, because he's so ably, wonderfully, and can I say accessibly? I mean, I could look at Peter, but that could be discouraging. I just don't think I can stand up 3,000 people say I'd like to get saved. That's just a little discouraging for me. But I know who won Peter. Andrew. Maybe that, taking a look at Andrew, who is always, in fact, we're going to do this today, John chapter 1, next Lord's Day, John chapter 6, and then after that, John chapter 12. He's always bringing people to Christ. He's always doing it. We're going to look at one case this morning, but he's always bringing people to Christ. And there are some other texts that are related to this that we're going to take a look at as well. Now, by the way, I know somebody came up to me, Pastor, are you through with Romans? Oh, no, because Romans isn't through with me. So, we'll be back. Romans 8, we'll be back there. We're getting back there. But we want to take time to look at these texts of Scripture that presents this theme of how about personal evangelism, bringing them to Him, seeing it that way through the life of Project Andrew and texts of Scripture that are become illustrative of it. And this is one right here where we are this morning. It's in the Gospel of John. And there's this guy named John that wrote this. John had a brother named James. John had a father named Zebedee. John had a mother named Salome. And John had a fishing business along with his father and his brother. And John had a fishing business, and he had some guys that he partnered with or subcontracted with or subcontracted out. I don't know. And that was some more guys from up there in the northern part of Galilee. It was guys named Peter and Andrew and some other guys that were from their hometown of Bethsaida. Philip and a guy by the name of Nathaniel was up there in Galilee as well. And now we see the first six converts of the ministry of Jesus in John chapter 1. Verse 6, who also later would be called to be apostles. So they're converted and evangelized and they're going to be equipped. And how did this happen? Well, it happened because people getting brought to Jesus. And I love this chapter for that reason of people being, brought to Jesus. And it kind of starts with this guy, John the Baptist. Now, God's been silent for 400 years. And he did some talking at the birth of Jesus, but there hadn't been a whole lot of talking since then until the guy who was 6 months older than Jesus, related to Jesus, named John the Baptist, started his ministry in the spirit and power of Elijah. And this revival is breaking out all over this place, particularly up around the Galilee. Right down south of the Sea of Galilee was a town on the other side of the Jordan River called Bethany. There's one back up in Jerusalem that's there on the Mount of Olives, and on the other side, on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, named Bethany. But this is Bethany across the Jordan, and it became the headquarters of John the Baptist when he was preaching and teaching. And all of these people are coming to him, and there's this revival breaking out. So back in religious headquarters, Jerusalem, they're going to send some people out to find out what's going on out there. Go find out. You got a job. Go find out and report to us. We don't remember ordaining this guy. So go find out who he is and what he's doing. And so they go out there and they're listening to him and they start asking him questions. Now, in that time, as they were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, there was always a question, is this person the Messiah Or is this person Elijah? Didn't Malachi say something about Elijah before the day of Messiah? Or is this one that Moses talked about who would come before the Messiah, the prophet greater than Moses? And so they show up there and they've been commissioned, so they ask those three questions. First one, are you the anointed one? Are you the Christ? Are you the one? Are you the prophet, the priest, the king? Are you the anointed one of God? And he says, he confessed, no. And so then they said to him, well, are you Elijah? He said, no. He said, then they said to him, are you the prophet that Moses talked about? And he said, no. And then he bore witness. He said, I'm the one Isaiah spoke about. I'm the voice to bring you to him. I'm the voice to tell the valleys to rise up and the mountains to come down. I'm the voice to make way ready for you to come to him when he comes for you. That's what I am. I'm the one in the spirit and power of Elijah. I'm not Elijah. I am the one that is the voice, the fulfillment of that Isaiah promise of who would lead us to the Messiah when the Messiah is sent for us, the prophet, priest, and king, the redeemer of his people. Well, it doesn't stop there. You know, this is kind of an interesting thing, the book of John. Can I give you a way to look at it? Have y'all noticed how when sometimes there's celebrities or state or politicians or heroes or great athletes or something, and everybody wants to know about them. And now there's this thing that started called a week in the life of. And they'll do these, follow somebody a week in the life of. Well, that's kind of what John does here. John gives you a week in the life of Jesus in John 1, moving into John 2. You know, he's really got this thing down pat. So the first part of his book, in these opening chapters, is a week in the life of Jesus. We get to follow him day by day by day by day. And then comes all these encounters with Jesus. And then you get to chapter 12. And chapter 12 through the end of the book is the last week in the life of Jesus. 12 chapters. The last week in the life of Jesus. So here is the life of Jesus. Go with him through a week. Here is the life of Jesus, the last week. And then the first, I've often, now this is just pure speculation on my part. So all of you preparing for the ministry or in the ministry, don't do this when you preach. This is speculating. I kind of think, why did John do this? Well, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. I know that for the Gospel of John. But I wondered what he was thinking. See, John is Jesus' cousin. His mother is Jesus' mother's sister. And he's the youngest. How many times do you think somebody came up to John and say, what was it like to be with Jesus every day? And he says, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to write a book and tell you, here's a week in the life of Jesus. Here, that was speculation, but I sure like that. Here's a week in the life of Jesus. And I'm going to end this book by telling you the most important week in the world. And that's the last week in the life of Jesus. But let me give you this first week. You want to know how, you know what the Christian life is and following Christ? Let me give you the first week in the life of Jesus. It starts off with this guy that had been sent as the forerunner. And Jesus, now where's Jesus? Let me tell you, let me put you in Jesus' life. He's 30 years old. He has just been baptized by this John, and John refers to this in those opening words of the text. John has already baptized him. And he has already been out into the wilderness for his 40 days of temptation. He has come back out of the wilderness, and now he is back at Bethany where he was baptized. And John the Baptist is still there at headquarters holding meetings, preaching and baptizing. And what happens after John the Baptist has been interviewed? Well, let's go to the next day in this week. Go to the next day in John chapter 1 and look down with me now, if you would, at verse 34. Down to verse 29. We've already read back in verse 24. So go back to verse 20. Go to the next day in this week. So we've been one day. Now the next day. So John's had an interview, and he brought them to Jesus. by bearing witness. I'm not Jesus. I'm the one that's not worthy to untie the latch strings around his sandal. But let me tell you something else. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said." This is the one that I am speaking to you to bring you to. This is the one I've come to prepare the way. This is him of whom I said, "After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." This is the eternal Son of God who has become man in the flesh. "And I myself did not know him, but for this very purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." When? That was the beginning of his public ministry, when he was baptized at age 30. And in that time they fulfilled the righteousness of the law, as he had said to John the Baptist. He said, "My whole life came to a focus right then, when this Jesus was revealed in that baptism, in that moment. I came baptizing in water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So here he not only witnesses to the Levites and the Pharisees and all of them, now he witnesses to everyone in earshot. We call this public evangelism. And he preaches the gospel. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes the..." Do you know how this? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of this world, the sin of the world." In other words, this world system of rebellion that's rooted in the sin nature and our sins, this is the one who's come to save sinners out of that bondage to sin. This is the Lamb of God. Do you realize how rich that is? Because these people that are hearing him throughout, these Jews, this is rich for them, because they remember their father. His name was Abraham, who said the Lord will provide a sacrifice when he took his son up on the mount. And there was the ram. They know of the bondage of Egypt, when their firstborn were delivered from the wrath of God through the blood of the lamb on the doorpost in the Passover. They know of hundreds of years of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the Kidron Brook would run red with the blood of all the lambs that are being slain. And it was done time after time and year after year. Why? Because on the one hand, it's telling you the wages of sin is death. And if it does, and if God's judgment doesn't fall upon you, the only way out of it is a substitute for you, a pure, unblemished substitute. But the blood of bulls and goats and lambs can't do it. It tells you what needs to be done, but it can't do it. But now what we need is a Lamb of God who comes for us. And that's when John the Baptist says, "Look, here he is. I'm bringing you to him. Here is the Lamb of God who will deliver you from your sins." Notice he didn't say from Rome, from Caesar. That's not the focus. He'll deliver you from your sins. He'll break the power of sin. He'll remove the penalty of sin. He will begin to eradicate progressively your practice of sin. And one day he'll take you home away from even the presence of sin. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And let me tell you what else he'll do. When you see this Spirit fall upon him, that's the Messiah. But let me tell you what he's going to do. I baptized him with water. The Father sent the Spirit upon him. And when he's done his work as the Lamb and is risen and is ascended, then he will pour forth and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that fell upon him, he will send from heaven upon you. That's what he will do. This is the one I'm not worthy to touch, but I can bring you to him. I can bring you to him, and that's what I do. Now, so here he is, bringing Levites and Pharisees one day and a crowd the next day. But he's not through. Let's go to the next day in this week. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He bears witness again. The two disciples heard him say this, and what'd they do? They followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, underline this, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Bring them to him. Jesus looked and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Well, let me just give you a couple of thoughts from this, if you'll allow me to, as we've looked at this week in the life of Jesus in these interesting moments. Here's John the Baptist bringing them to Jesus, the religious group. Then here's John the Baptist bringing them to Jesus, the surrounding crowd. And then the next day, here's John the Baptist bringing two of his disciples, John and Andrew, to Jesus. And they followed him. Now, again, I'm a little speculating here. This is 50, 60 miles below the Sea of Galilee, south. John, brother James, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, they were fishermen up in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida. That was their hometowns. And now they're down here. Now, my speculation is, they got a pamphlet that said that John the Baptist is offering an intensive course for a couple of weeks. And would you like to come down? And their business was going so good up in the northern part where all the springs fed in there. And so probably John and James and Peter and Andrew left some of their friends in charge of the boats that they had. They're fishermen, and they got some of their team together. John, James, Andrew, Peter, and then Philip and Nathaniel said, "Let's just go down here. We can take a 2-week course from John the Baptist." Now, I'm not stretching it too much, because schools back then weren't buildings. Schools back then were teachers. You were a follower, a disciple of a teacher. That was your school. Just like Paul was taught by Gamaliel. So these guys are being taught. They're disciples of John. John is teaching them. And what is John teaching them? To get ready for the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes up, what does their teacher say? That's the one I'm talking about. Behold, the Lamb of God. So what do? They follow him because he brings them to him. And then when John, I think, brings James, we have to go further in the text to find that. Please allow me not to do that. Just take my word for it. God used John to bring his older brother James to Jesus. And Andrew says, I'm going to go get my brother. And notice what it says. Now please underline this too. He first went to Simon. Now why does it say first? Did y'all have the same English teacher I had that if you wrote a paper and said, well, firstly, and then later in the paper you didn't have a secondly, then what you got graded down at least one grade, one letter grade. You don't use firstly and there's a secondly. What does that tell you? Yes, the first person Andrew went to was who? His brother. That's not the only person he went to. I'm going to take you to two more times he goes after people. And there are other times that he goes after people. Listen, here's what you're finding out. Andrew, when you bring them to him, would you jot down these three things, at least in your mind? Evangelism, bringing them to him is intentional. You seek the lost. It's intentional. He didn't say, boy, I hope that Peter hears about this and comes over. I'm going to go get him. I'm going to go tell him. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to seek him. Be intentional. Secondly, there's priorities. Now, listen, when you're filling up your tank at the gas station and some guy says to you, oh, why you got that Briarwood sticker on there? Okay, this is an appointment. You didn't prioritize it, but take advantage of it. Start telling them about Jesus. That's a wide open door. Hello. I mean, the hook's in the mouth. Just pull them on in. So you can do that. But notice evangelism isn't primarily serendipity. It's intentional. It's priority. I'm going to go get my brother. And I'm sure you want to talk to parents. Just like Peter's going to get a hold of his mother-in-law. Now there's a commitment. And so you're ready to prioritize. You're ready to go after them step by step by step. Who's next? Who's next? Here's my neighbors. Here's my family. Here's my business. Here's my team. Here's my classmates. You keep moving forward in this intentionally, prioritize, yet always flexible. And thirdly, it becomes a lifestyle. You're not just checking a box. Oh, I'm going to Wednesday night witnessing. No, I'm going to be an evangelist. I may go Wednesday night to learn how to be a better, and I probably should. But this is a way of life. How can I drop gospel seeds in the whole field every day? How can I do this? It's a way of life for him. Now, it's at a point like this that I get to say this. What is the old adage? Who are the best evangelists? Is there a Baptist out here that doesn't mind answering? Presbyterians. But bingo, new Christians. Why? Three reasons. Number one, they're still amazed at grace. After a while, you've categorized it, you've examined it, you've catechized it, pasteurized it, and everything else. And you're no longer amazed. They're amazed. You can believe it. I was headed to hell. I'm going to heaven. I was weighed down with my guilt. I'm free. No condemnation. I got the Holy Spirit living in me. I'm headed to heaven. God's promised it and he's assured it through the cross. I was blind. Now I see. They're still amazed at grace. Stay amazed at grace. Don't get used to it. Secondly, guess who their friends are? That's why we got to be real intentional. Now, when we get saved, we live in a mission field. We weren't exactly close friends with a lot of Christians back then. All our friends were where we were. Remember a young couple I led to Christ? They were living together. They started bringing all these couples. And he said to me, he said, Pastor, they're still living together. They're not. Is it okay if I bring them? I said, yeah, I got a whole section over here saved for them. Just put them in right over here. They're afraid. They were bringing the people that live the way they do. So you're target rich. And the third thing is they haven't lived long enough as a Christian to be more worried about not being embarrassed. They're still concerned about their friends that are lost. Instead of, I may get embarrassed if I talk about Jesus. So that's what I would encourage you to know and see and do, is that just act like a new Christian. I mean, I remember my life. I got saved. I started telling everybody. And not real well. I remember one time, you can check with Cindy on this one. I was saved about 3 months after I was saved. I'm telling everybody. And I'm going down the street. And one of my good friends back then, I'm not a best friend, but a really good friend. His name was Larry, Larry and Harry. And so I was riding down the road. And I saw, I hadn't seen him since I'd been saved. And I saw, I said, "Hey, Larry." And he said, "Hey, Harry." And I said, hey, let me talk to you." And he said, "Okay." So he turned around. I still remember the 7-Eleven on Central Avenue in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I'm so we pulled in. He's pulled in this way. I'm pulled in that way, and we're kind of sitting right there. And I'm talking out my driver's side. He's there on the driver's side talking to me, and he said, "Hey, Harry." And I cannot quote him from here on. It's not exactly pulpit language. And so, "Hey, Harry, what?" And then we, you know, and then I said, "Hey, Larry, something I want to tell you." "Yeah, but what?" So finally, I got him slowed down long enough, and he ran out of four-letter words. And then I said to him, I said, "There's something I got to tell you, Larry." He said, "Well, what you want to tell me?" And I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." He said, "What?" He said, "I'm a Christian." And he starts laughing. He said, "Man, what's the punchline?" And I said, no, this is the real deal. I'm a Christian. And let me tell you about it. And I started telling him. I noticed that I thought my car was moving. Actually, it was his that was moving. In fact, I was putting brakes on, and I thought I was rolling down the hill. Actually, it was him kind of rolling away as I was talking to him. And the last thing I heard was, "Hey, Harry, that's pretty great. Yeah, thanks for sharing. Yeah, hey, man, I'll catch you later." And he's gone. About 3 months later, we're out in a restaurant, and we saw him. He comes up to me, and he hugs me. Oh, wait, I got to tell you this. When he pulled off, I turned to Cindy, and I said, "Well, I got a chance to share with Larry." She said, "Yeah, you sure did." I said, "How do you think it went?" She said, "I don't think it went real well." And I said, "Well, how do you think I did?" She said, "Well, I mean, not too good, but I mean, you got it out." And I said, "Okay." So not real encouraged there. So a couple months later, we saw him at a restaurant. I went up to him. I hugged him. He hugged me. And he said, "Hey, I got to tell you something." I said, "What?" He said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "You're a what?" He said, "I'm a Christian." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Now you heard me tell you I was a Christian." He said, "Oh yeah, that's the reason I'm a Christian." I said, "You're a Christian because I shared with you that I was a Christian?" He said, "Yeah." I turned and looked at Cindy. I said, "Was it something I said?" He said, "Well, no." He said, "You didn't make a whole lot of sense." He said, "But I did. If somebody like you could change that much, I wanted to go check it out. So I found a Baptist church and went there, and I got saved that Sunday." And he said, "Now I know Jesus." So here's my point: if you know enough to be saved, you know enough to bring others to Him. So just get started. You'll get better at it. Just get started. And then, so that's what Andrew does, and he goes and he brings Peter. And so that's what you begin to see that's happening. Well, I'm out of time, so let me give you the takeaway, and then we'll close in prayer. So here's what you got to learn from this. You got to learn to bring them to Him. You must bring Him to them. If you want to bring them to Him, then you got to go tell them about Him. You got to bring Him to them. But here's something else I need to say right here. But to bring Him to them, you first must come to Him. And if you're here today and you haven't, there'll be people up here to pray with you. Just come on up. Couples will be up here, men, women, somebody to pray with you. "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to give my heart and my life to You. I just want to put my trust in You. I need You, the Lamb of God, to take away my penalty, my guilt, my shame. To take me and fill me. I come to You." To bring them to Him, you got to bring Him to them. But you will not, you cannot, you will not bring Him to them until you come to Him who came for you. But I got some more good news. And that's this. This stuff gets multiplied. When you bring them to Him, it doesn't stop with them. I call these the gospel multiplication threads, narratives. It doesn't stop with you. It doesn't stop with them. It just keeps going. I mean, here is John the Baptist. Did John the Baptist attempt to bring some Levites and Pharisees to Jesus? Hello? Did he bear witness? Bring them to him? I don't know if they were there or not, but I wonder if maybe Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea might have been there. And then the next day, did John the Baptist bear witness of Jesus to the crowd? And the next day, did John the Baptist bring them to him, his two disciples, Andrew and John? John goes and gets James. Would you like to know how many people John brought, just say, as the pastor of the church at Ephesus years later? You know, how many people did James bring, this guy that was so martyred in the book of Acts? How many people did he bring? And then he goes and he gets Andrew, and Andrew goes and gets Peter. And how many people did Peter bring? 3,000? A week or so later, 5,000? That's not bad multiplication, is it? But I thank the Lord for Andrew. He's the one that brought Peter. And Peter, God used him to bring thousands. And then, by the way, he brings Philip. Stay with me in Project Andrew, because Philip's going to show up every time. Philip gets in on this. Nathaniel. And by the way, you want to... If they're not just falling on their knees, giving their life to Jesus when you talk to them, just say what Jesus said to them, what Philip said to Nathaniel. Well, just come and see. Just come and see. Come and meet God's people. This world that's fractious, divisive, angry, killing each other, canceling each other, all of that stuff. Come here and meet God's people. We love each other. We speak the truth in love. We care for each other. We uphold each other. That's what we're going to do. Come and see. Come and hear. Just bring them. You're not living in a culture that's going to break down the doors. You got to go through the doors and bring them in to the door, Jesus. But you maybe can bring them to the church doors to hear about Jesus. And then how many people did Nathaniel reach? Can I just end by this little statement here? Just a little statement. You've heard this before, but I want to put an exclamation point on it. There was a shoe salesman by the name of Edward Kimball who was so intimidated by a little teenage boy that worked in the shoe store that he couldn't bring himself to tell him about Jesus. And finally, after passing by him twice, he just said, "Hey, you wouldn't want to be a Christian, would you? Would you come to Sunday school with me?" And then eventually he became a Christian. That teenage boy was D.L. Moody. Thank the Lord for Edward Kimball. How many people did God use D.L. Moody to reach? D.L. Moody went and did some crusades, and there was a guy that was pretty much given up and was in the Slough of Despond, as Pilgrim Progress would say, and John Bunyan, but D.L. Moody met him and reached out to him. He became the great preacher, evangelist, theologian of England, F.B. Meyer. And then F.B. Meyer reached out and he led to Christ a man by the name of Wilbur Chapman. You ever heard of Youth for Christ? There's where it started. So I thank the Lord for Wilbur Chapman. By the way, I thank the Lord for F.B. Meyer that God used for Wilbur Chapman. And I thank the Lord for... D.L. Moody, and I thank the Lord for Edward Kimball. But then Edward Kimball, not only did he reach D.L. Moody, who reached F.B. Meyer, and then he reached Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman met this baseball player, led him to Christ, and he just gave his whole life to Jesus. What a firebrand for Jesus. His name was Billy Sunday. And then Billy Sunday, God used him to lead this man by the name of Mordecai Ham. It is said that well over 300,000 profess faith under. I actually met one of his relatives that was here in the first service. Now, I love Mordecai Ham. Can I tell you why I love Mordecai Ham? Because my granddaddy and his two brothers were part of a prayer meeting in the 1930s in Charlotte, North Carolina, at a dairy farm owned by a guy by the name of Franklin Graham. And they started praying for revival. God led them to invite Mordecai Ham in the 1930s to come preach, and he did. I'd love to tell you the 28 guys that I followed who came to Christ in those meetings. I'm only going to tell you about one of them. It was the boy that was playing in the next room while the prayer meeting was happening at the Franklin Graham Dairy Farm. It was Franklin Graham's son, Billy Graham, came to Christ. And then they brought him back to Calvary Church. Out of that revival, a church was born called Calvary Independent Presbyterian Church. My grandparents, my granddaddy was an elder there. So they got to praying again. They said, well, let's just bring Billy here. He's old enough now, got his theology education, he's working with Youth for Christ. Let's bring him here to do some meetings in his home church. So in 1948, Billy Graham came for his first preaching ministry at Calvary Independent Presbyterian Church, evangelistic meetings. I love what he did in 1948, because in one of those meetings, a 19-year-old boy, a young man with an 18-year-old wife, took their two-month-old son and went forward and gave their life to Jesus as my daddy and mama. And then 1958, he came back, and I got to take up offerings at the crusade with my daddy. And then in 1998, as a minister of the gospel, I got the opportunity to be a part of the team that brought him back again. I thank the Lord for Edward Kimball. I praise the Lord for him. Each one of us have the opportunity to bring them to him. You got to come to him first. Bring them to him. Let's rescue the perishing. Jesus saves. Let's pray. Would you just take a few moments in silent prayer and ask God to speak to your heart about being intentional, prioritized, yet flexible. Just pray how God's going to use you to bring them to him, to bring them from in the culture of insanity to the sanity of truth, to bring them from the culture of absurdity to the clarity of Jesus, to bring them from the culture of immorality to the glory of God, to bring them from the culture of lethality to life in Christ. Just to ask God to work in your heart. If you've not come to Christ, may I invite you again to him to pray with some of these folks that will be up here at the front. Come and see me. I'll be more than happy to pray with you. Just take a few moments. Let the Lord deal with your heart as to how he might use you to bring them to him, because you bring him to them. And then with anticipation, what are all the gospel threads and narratives that are going to happen next?
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org. Or call 205-776-5200.